I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are you ever bothered by God's slow approach to punish evil? You know, that's why Jonah fled instead of heading to Nineveh to warn the wicked. Oh, he admits it. He says, God had compassion and Jonah was greatly displeased. That is why I was so quick to flee. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And that's got to be the funniest insult in the Bible. But you know, the sentiment doesn't stop with Jonah. Asaph, who wrote some of the Psalms, felt the same way. Wrote a whole psalm about it, Psalm 73. And in it, he says, well, I was envious of the boastful. You know why? They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued. Now, violence covers them. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Then I understood their end. I was so foolish and ignorant. And Jonah, now, he understood and appreciated God's mercy inside that mackerel. You see, we get frustrated with God's slow to anger nature until we need it. Still, we often desire to direct God's wrath. We want to play God when God won't play favorites. But God alone can judge rightly, because God alone can see beneath our armor. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You see, when we judge someone's intentions, which is what we do, it may look like we're judging actions, but we only get angry because of the intentions. We're always judging intentions. And when we do, we presume to know the motives of their heart. And I don't know about you, but I struggle to figure out my own motives, let alone yours. I have another question. How would someone describe your personality? We each have characteristics, right, that make us unique. Well, a guy named Dr. Gordon, I don't think Dr. was his name, but it was his title, Dr. Gordon Allport, a pioneering psychologist in trait theory, compiled a list of, get this, 4,504 personality traits. Things like followers versus leaders. There's planners, and then there's drifters. There's the organized and the disorganized, the nervous and the calm, the impulsive and controlled, the serious and humorous. I'm going to go through all 4,504. The structured and spontaneous. You know, with just 25 variables, there are 33 million combinations, let alone 4,504. I tried to do the math. I couldn't do the math. I think it's just more than any there will ever be people on the planet. Romans 14:10 says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. I mean, it's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. You see, unity is our responsibility, not uniformity. We must resist the temptation, and it's a strong one, the temptation to use our personality traits and personal preferences as a gauge for measuring someone else's, and especially another believer's, spiritual validity. It's pretty clear our Father does not want cookie-cutter kids. He designed the whole distinct personality thing. That's the challenge that he's given us. And it is a challenge for uniquely created beings to unite. That's why Paul says we must, look at this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What do you suppose that is? The bond of peace. Anyone? Anyone? Colossians. Oh, Colossians chapter 3. It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, you know, down here. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. See, it comes with responsibility. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Yeah, let the peace of Christ, through the bond of Christ-like love, rule in your hearts. Because that's where it'll matter most. Oh, when it matters most. Remember Jesus' warning about judging? If ever there was a reason, and I mean other than the right reason, to lower unreasonable expectations on others, well, this is it. Jesus says, Matthew 7:2, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. When? At the judgment. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. But when a believer stands before the judgment seat, what's being evaluated and what's being decided? Because it won't be sin or salvation, right? That was judged at the cross. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say that as believers, we build on that foundation. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, poof, he will suffer loss. Now, he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Okay, so what's being decided there is the degree that we'll receive eternal rewards. But what exactly is being tested and evaluated? Well, I think I have a good analogy. You ever watch Antiques Roadshow? Love the show. I used to watch. I haven't watched for a while. Is that still on? That's how much I loved it. I don't even know if it's still on. But I really did like it. If you don't know what it is, people bring in dusty old bric-a-brac and oil paintings, like this gal, and whatnot, in order to have them appraised on television. And then if the item appears to have value, well, then the authority comes in. The authority examines the item for a signature or a maker's mark in order to first determine one thing. Authenticity. Oh, Stradivarius. Same happens when we stand before the Lord. Our authenticity will point to our maker. He's the potter. I'm the clay. He's the one who gives us our value. It's, oh, Jesus Christius, like Stradivarius. And we're excited, moving right along, to hear the reward for this treasure. Well, at the throne, we know two factors that will go into this determination. And the first one is, did my outer appearance match my inner self? See, we have a God-designed need that our inside soul must match our outside actions. And joy and peace elude us when we delude others about who we really are, what we really think, and how we really feel. But there's an even deeper authenticity factor yet to be determined. Did my inner self and outer self match my created purpose? You see, embedded deep in our heart is a truth that no one can escape. Deep down, we are all aware that we are inauthentic until our soul fully relates to God's eternal reality that gives meaning to all things. We're not created to be self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-sustaining people who simply do whatever is right in our own eyes in the moment. You were created, I was created, we were created to honor the great love of our Maker by sincerely, authentically seeking Him and trusting Him, loving Him, obeying Him, and displaying Him. And we can have no inner sense of true or deep authenticity while struggling against our created purpose. Yes, each of us will give an account. So, what account can I give that triumphs over judgment? What will demonstrate, what will prove that I, that you, that we trusted and loved and obeyed our Savior as Lord of our life? Mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." When? Well, at the judgment. For, as his brother James wrote, judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. And here it is, look at it. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Boy, that's a battle God wants you to win. See, the merciful will receive mercy at the throne, not because mercy earns mercy. Well, I'll be merciful and I store it up there. No. But because mercifulness is a reflex that reveals those who've truly received mercy and trusted God's mercy, appropriated His mercy into their day-to-day life. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another, because mercy triumphs over judgment, because mercy validates my authenticity. And a truly mercy-filled walk of faith with Father God, built on the foundation of Christ and bound together with love, is an eternal treasure found down here that's greatly honored back home. I think we should try a dry run at standing before God's judgment seat, okay? Couldn't get a picture. Best I could do is a picture of the world's largest office chair that's in Anniston, Alabama. So that'll have to do. That's our dress rehearsal. That'll do for dress rehearsal. For the sake of this exercise, I'll assume you're saved, and we'll just all pretend we're standing. Kind of weird to actually stand. Ready? Okay, here we go. Now, I couldn't get a good picture of God. It's for obvious reasons. So I'm using the eye nebula. That'll do. Are you ready to be judged the way you judge? Ready to be scrutinized by the one who sees the thoughts and attitudes of the heart? Okay, let's take a look. Stick out your tongue so all can see if it consistently professed a Christ-like quality of mercy or a Christ-contradictory condition of condescension. All right. Very interesting. Okay, we have what we need. Time for your judgment. You will now be rewarded or penalized by the measure you used. You ready? Well, that's just a practice, right? I'm glad of that, huh? But can you feel the gravity behind Paul's question? You then, why? Why do you judge? Now, he's not talking about judgment in the sense of using wisdom and prudence to evaluate right from wrong, good from bad, healthy from unhealthy. That's discernment. That's good judgment. No. Paul's talking about conceited words of condemnation. He clarifies it. He lets us know. He restates it this way, where he says, why do you look down? You see, that's condescension, which will be called to account. But let's face it, condemning others is really fun. That's why we do it. Oh, it's hard not to condemn, no matter what age, huh? That doesn't get any less fun. It's become a regular part of our nightly news. Yeah, wow. It puffs up our pride. It makes us feel all superior and discerning and sophisticated. Plus, pointing out someone else's faults makes us feel a lot less guilty about our own. You know, focusing on theirs enables us to avoid examining ours, which allows us to hold on to our sin and a false sense of self-respect. You know, the very essence of self-righteous hypocrisy. So what do? Well, we label their sins while relabeling ours. We do this all the time, don't we? I'm not critical. I'm concerned. I'm not lazy. I'm laid back. I'm not negative. I'm realistic. I'm not unreliable. I'm flexible. And I don't gossip. I share because I care. Now, she, on the other hand, is a critical, lazy, negative, unreliable gossip. And I love the way the contemporary English version puts Proverbs 26:22. It just says, there is nothing so delicious as the taste of gossip. And we, correct me if I'm wrong, we love attention. and nothing grabs attention like slanderous scuttlebutt. After all, gossip is simply condemnation as entertainment. Let's say that again. Gossip is condemnation as entertainment. So we trade God's royal rule for the most selfish of gains. Do you know what God's royal rule is? James writes, keep the royal law found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. But how can I love you as I love myself if I speak about you in ways I would never want anyone to speak about me? Well, I can't. I mean, not without dishonoring God's royal law and His royal rule in my heart. Satan is called the slanderer, Diablos. Don't assist him. In Romans, Paul hammers away at godlessness, which is unconcern for God. Hammers away at wickedness, which is unconcern for your fellow man. He goes on listing sin after sin after sin, but then, with this incredible pull-the-rug twist, Paul turns his attention to a third type of unholy behavior. Judgmentalness against the wicked and the godless. It's brilliant. It's Romans chapter 2. He says, you, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For it's like, let's admit it. At whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, as in human, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience? You see, God's judgment ultimately builds up. Bruce Worson's tears down. God's judgment brings restoration. Bruce Worson's brings humiliation. When God judges, it's always bettering. With me, oh, it's just worsening. Why do we pretend we can judge the hearts that we know we can't ever really know? And turn right around and refuse to judge the one and only heart we absolutely can. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And God gives us the power to judge our own motives. And each of us will give an account of how we fulfilled our created purpose, how we trusted and loved our Father, and how we obeyed and displayed His Son. So if I'm going to judge a life, let it be my own. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And after our knees bow and our tongues confess, the big reveal is going to be whether or not we're still standing when the smoke clears. So when is it okay to judge? Next Sunday. That's not when it's okay, but that'll be the topic next week. When is it okay to judge and how do we do it? Until then, hey, try not to slip into that judgmental mode. So easy to do. And keep this in mind, that mercy is our Maker's mark. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, we worship you, and we're eternally grateful for your slow to anger, abounding in love approach. Holy Spirit, please slap us upside the head whenever condemning words come flying out of our mouth, and galvanize our resolve to be mighty in mercy. Lord Jesus, we praise you for uniting us by your word in your love, the bond of your peace that we want to rule in our hearts. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.